do you think about when you look at me? I know we're not the fairy tale you've dreamed we'd be. You wore the veil, you walked the aisle, you took my hand, and we dove into a mystery. How I wish we could go back to simpler times. All our scars and all our secrets were in the light. Now on this hallowed ground we've drawn the battle lines. Will we wake it through the night? It's going to take much more than promises this time. Only God can change our minds. And maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be broken together? If you could bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, can healing still be spoken? Together. And how it must have been so lonely by my side. We were building kingdoms and chasing dreams and left love behind. Pray that God will help our broken hearts align, and we won't give up the fight. It's going to take much more than promises this time. Only God can change your mind. And maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be broken together? If you could bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, can healing still be spoken and save us? The only way we'll last forever is broken together. Could we just be broken together? If you could bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, can healing still be spoken and save us? The only way we'll last forever is broken together.
Very nice.
You are always fighting for us, heaven's angels all around. My delight is found in knowing that you wear the victor's crown. You're my help and my defender. You're my savior and my friend. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. At the mention of your greatness, in your name I will bow down. In your presence, fear is silent, for you wear the victor's crown. Let your glory fill this temple, let your power overflow. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you. You're the hope of all the world. By your grace I live and breathe to worship you.
Glad we serve a God like that, because
He definitely is great, and he's awesome. Well, we're going to continue on our study of the names of God, and we have been looking at a number of those names, and today's, I think, is just really special because we're going to look at a name of God that is reflected in one of our favorite psalms in the Bible, Psalm 23. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 23. And to be honest with you, there's so much here, we're not going to finish this today. We're going to break it up into two sections. And so next week, we'll finish up, hopefully, on what we began today. But we're going to look at the name Jehovah Rohi, and that is the Lord our Shepherd. And I can't think of any name of God right now that is any more comforting, any more sustaining, any more affirming than the name that we're going to look at today. And so if you've got your Bibles, let's read Psalm 23. And the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think I've shared with you before that my favorite superhero, you know, the Avengers come out this weekend with their, and they're great superheroes too. I like them. But my absolute favorite hero is Superman. I think it's because I look like him. But Superman is just a superhero who is just bad from head to toe. I mean, he can jump tall buildings. He's impenetrable. You can't shoot him with a bullet. He's just all kinds of good stuff. He flies, and he just, you know, he's faster than a speeding train. You know, he's just a Superman. But as you know, there's been a number of movies made about Superman in the past. And Superman, in one of those movies, is depicted as diving into a burning building, just a roaring inferno. And he picks this man up, and he picks him up after he saves him from the fire, and he's flying, taking this guy home. And as he's flying this man along, taking him home after he saved his life from the fire, this man begins to get nervous, and he begins to get jittery, and he's shaking, and Superman looks at him, and he says, "Well, what's wrong?" And the man says, "Well, we're pretty high up here, Superman, and if you drop me, I'm certainly going to die." And Superman looks at him and says, "Do you think that I have the power to save you from the fire, but not enough power to take you safely home?" Now think about that for just a second, because that thought really resonates with a number of Christians, don't you think? There's a lot of Christians who think that same way about God. And we have these thoughts, "Oh yeah, I know Jesus can save my soul because I got saved when I was 10, or I got saved when I was 14, I got saved when I was 20-something, or I got saved in my 40s or 50s. I know Jesus can save me. I know Jesus can save my soul, but I'm not really sure if he can help me take care of these bills. Not really sure if he can help me take care of my job. And Lord, oh Lord, I've got all kinds of problems with my youngins. I'm not sure that God can handle these youngins that I've got. Or I'm not sure that he can handle anything else." Whatever you name, whatever you think about, we kind of take that approach with God. And if you think about it, how weird is that? We trust him with our soul. We trust him with the most priceless commodity that we will ever possess, our eternal souls, and yet we can't trust him with the temporal things that go on around us. To put this in perspective, I want you to consider with me that Psalm 23 shares with us 8 marvelous traits of God that are reflected in some more of his names. For instance, in verse 1, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," we see the name that we're going to look at today, Jehovah Rohi. In verse 1 again, David reminds us, "I lack nothing." Who does that remind us of? What name does that remind us of? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. In verse 2, David says, the Lord leads me beside quiet waters or still waters. That name reflects Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. In verse 3, David says, he refreshes my soul. Who does that remind us of? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Again in verse 3, David says, he guides me along right paths. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. If you're reading from the King James, who does that remind us of? Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In verse 4, he talks about fear no evil. Here he's referring to Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Again in verse 4, you are with me. Who is that a reference to? The Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who was there. And then verse 5, I'm glad David saved this one for the last, because this is the most hard name to pronounce. You anoint my head with oil. That is Jehovah Mekadeshkim, the Lord who sanctifies. So you would look at Psalm 23. We focus on Jehovah Rohi, but we're going to look at these other characteristics of God as summarized through these traits and as summarized through these various names that we'll look at as we march our way through Psalm 23. So what I want to invite us to do today and next week is to look at these wonderful traits of God that are expressed here in Psalm 23. And I hope and pray that you'll find these to be helpful and encouraging to you. So let's jump right in. In verse 1, David declares, the Lord is my shepherd. And so here we're introduced to the name Jehovah Rohi. The name of God translated Lord in this verse, if you notice the all capital letters that make up the word Lord, that is the name for Jehovah. And of course, Jehovah is the self-revealing one. He has revealed himself to us through this name and through his wonderful acts. The next word that reminds us of the shepherding part of this name is the Greek word or the Hebrew word for shepherd, which is the word rohi, and it means to tend, to pastor, or to shepherd. So what we have here is Jehovah, the one who shepherds us. And I want you to notice, too, how David describes the Lord our shepherd. Notice that he refers to him as my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David didn't say he's not your shepherd, and David didn't say he's not our shepherd, and David didn't say he's just that shepherd or a shepherd. No, David says he's the Lord, my shepherd. You see, David understood the personal nature of the relationship between the sheep and its shepherd. Of course, David would have been aware of this in other domains too, because as you remember, David was a shepherd boy. He tended his father's sheep. And we understand that he has now this background of understanding the role of the sheep and the shepherd in that relationship. And he understands that the shepherd takes care of his sheep because the shepherd wants to take care of his sheep. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought about all the things that we use to try to take care of ourselves with? There's a number of things that we use to try to take care of ourselves. As we've talked about earlier, we use money. And we talk about how the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And it certainly is. But how many of us think that if we make enough money, or if we earn enough money, or if we manage our money correctly, that that's going to take care of all of our needs? And nothing could be further from the truth. Because just because you may be rich doesn't mean that all of your needs are taken care of, right? Many times we look to things like advice from others. And we think, if I can just get up with one particular person or this person who seems to have all of these skills and all of this knowledge, if I can just get some advice from that person and I can implement that advice, then my life is going to all work out. Not true, is it? Sometimes we think, if I'm successful, that if I'm just able to do this and do very well in my field or do something very well in my area of training or expertise or interest, that I'm going to be taken care of and everything's going to fall right into place. And yet what we find is that these at best are only temporary and unsatisfying fixes. Because here's what we've got to remember, folks, and this is so hard to remember, but what we've got to remember is that you can never address a spiritual need with a material answer. You can never address a spiritual need with material answers. And yet we have thousands and thousands and millions of people who attempt to do that each and every day. We think if we can just accumulate enough of this, or accomplish enough of that, or do this or do that, that we will be taken care of. And yet you cannot, because you cannot address a spiritual need with a material problem. So if God has given us a shepherd, doesn't it make sense to follow the shepherd as he leads us? So David says, the Lord is my shepherd. You'll notice secondly in this verse, we see the second trait of God, and that is, I lack nothing. Now, what is the job description for a shepherd? Now, as far as I know, we don't have a lot of those in our area here in Carteret County. We don't have a lot of experience in those. Maybe you have, I haven't. But as we look into Scripture, we understand what the job description for a shepherd is. We're not going to take time to look at this passage, but I would invite you to sometime, when you have a moment, to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 and read verses 2, 3, and 4. Because in those verses, you will understand what God defines as the job description, if you will, for the shepherd. In those verses, God tells us that shepherds are called to do certain things. First of all, shepherds are called to take care of the flock. Now, that's a no-brainer, because if I'm a shepherd, what else is a shepherd going to do except take care of the flock? But along with that also comes along with the idea of feeding the flock. I've got to provide food. I've got to make sure that flock is taken care of nutritionally. I've got to try to strengthen the weak. Sometimes there are going to be sheep in that pasture, sheep in that fold that are weak and they're not developing, so we're going to have to help them do that. Then the shepherd has to heal the sick, and he has to bind up the injured, and he has to go out and bring back the strays that may wander away from the flock. And then he has to search for the lost ones. So when you look in Ezekiel chapter 34 and look at those verses, God gives us a very point-by-point job description of what shepherds are supposed to do. But don't forget about this one, because on top of all of that good stuff that the shepherd does and manages for his sheep, on top of that, the Gospel of John in chapter 10 tells us that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You know, we mentioned just a few minutes ago the things that we use to try and take care of ourselves. Doesn't it seem to you, as it does to me, that if we look for something to take care of ourselves, that we'd be well advised to pick the one who is willing to give his life for me? If I'm going to pick anything to take care of me, if I'm going to pick anyone that I want involved in my life that's going to take care of me, that's going to help me grow, that's going to help me develop, that's going to help me mature, it makes sense to me that I'm going to pick the one that is loving me enough, that cares enough about me, that is actually willing to lay down his life for me as his precious sheep. But see, here's the problem that we have. You won't look for that kind of shepherd until you realize you're a sheep in need of that kind of a shepherd. And that's where the problem comes in, because too many of us don't look at ourselves as being a sheep. So when we think about a sheep, what characterizes a sheep? What kind of things do we need to look at in understanding the nature of a sheep? Well, first of all, they're dumb. They are. Sheep are probably one of the dumbest animals God made. I remember some years ago reading the account of some sheep who had kind of wandered away from their shepherd. I guess the shepherd was a little lax, a little negligent in this case. But the sheep wandered away. And one of the sheep meandered about, got close to a cliff, to the edge of the cliff, and then before you know it, he proceeds to walk right off the edge of that cliff. Well, in token, you know, following their leader, other sheep began to go over the cliff, one after the other, until finally just about every one of that flock, every sheep in that flock had taken the plunge over the cliff into their own loss. It was not until many sheep had been lost that these shepherds understood what was going on, and they rounded those other ones up and got them into safety. But it's estimated that thousands of dollars were lost as far as their wool and their meat and all of that was lost because of the dumbness of these sheep. Now, we're offended when someone calls us dumb, right? We're offended when someone looks at me and says, Ray, you're kind of dumb. Yeah, I'm offended by that. But you know what? On the other hand, truth be told, that's why God refers to us as sheep. Right? That's why God refers to us as sheep, because we are dumb in a lot of ways. And to be honest with you, we speak to our wisdom when we understand our dumbness. When we understand that. And so God calls us sheep, He refers to us as sheep, because here's the bottom line. No matter how smart we think we are, we're dumb when it comes to orchestrating our lives apart from the Good Shepherd. And yet we have thousands and thousands and millions of people who do that every single day. They think they're smart. They think they're sophisticated. They think they're suave. They think that they're together. They think they have all their life marched out in front of them. And yet they don't understand how dumb they are, because they're trying to orchestrate their life absent from the presence of the Good Shepherd. Sheep are dumb. Not only that, but they're defenseless. You know, a lot of animals have natural defenses, don't they? If you have a dog, you know they bite. Cats scratch. Skunks stink. But when it comes to the sheep, they're pretty much defenseless. And this is what makes them such easy prey for wolves and hyenas and other predators. And you know, a lot of times we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm pretty strong. I'm pretty capable. I'm pretty savvy. I understand how to defend myself, and I'm capable of doing that. And we may think that until the adversary goes after us. We may think that until circumstances come into our lives that seem to be absolutely overwhelming and absolutely unpredictable and absolutely befuddling to us. We may think that we've got everything in order until those things come into our lives and we understand just how defenseless we really are. A fourth characteristic of sheep is that they're dirty. Sheep have thick wool, and that wool easily picks up dirt and filth. And on top of that, sheep can't clean themselves. They don't have sheep showers. And even if they did, they're not smart enough to turn on the shower. So sheep are dirty. And I want you to think about the spiritual dirt that you and I pick up. Think about the spiritual dirt that you and I pick up during the course of a day. There's the dirt of pride. How many of us suffer from pride at times? There's the dirt of stubbornness. How many of you are stubborn? How many of you are hard-headed? You can't be told anything. You can be told something, but it's like water off a duck's back. And we're stubborn that way. Some of us are self-sufficient. We look at ourselves and say, oh, I don't really need anything. Or we become bitter. We let things that happen to us begin to fester, and it builds up that bitterness and that resentment and that hatred. And we become bitter, dirty people. We become angry people, and we pick up that dirt of anger and malice. And many of us think we know how to get rid of that dirt. I'll just go to therapy. Or I'll get high. Or I'll do some good works. Or I'll spend money. Stand an account at Amazon. I'll do all of those things to get better and to cleanse myself. And yet none of that stuff works, because we are incapable of cleaning ourselves. And this is where the Good Shepherd comes in. Because the Good Shepherd is going to clean his sheep. And he's the only one who can really cleanse us, because Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, cleanses us not through water, not through other means of hygiene, but he cleanses us through his blood. The fourth characteristic of sheep is that they're dependent. Think about this for just a second. If sheep ever get anywhere, they have to be led by a shepherd. As a little story I talked about a little while ago, when the sheep all went over the cliff, would you really want to leave a sheep in charge of themselves to get from point A to point B? You see, sheep aren't capable of navigating their own lives. They have to depend on the shepherd. If they tried to take off on their own journey, they would be lost and unfindable in many cases if they were left to their own devices. Sheep don't have natural GPS built in. They have to depend on the shepherd. And you know, when we talk about dependency as human beings, even as redeemed human beings at times. And we talk about dependency. That's one of the many things that we bristle at. We resist the idea of asking for help. We resist the idea of thinking that we're not capable of doing things on our own. And the truth is, beloved, we're dependent. The question is, who or what are you depending on? Because now here's the news flash. If you're depending on you, you're going to disappoint yourself. If you're dependent on others, you're still going to be disappointed, because no matter how hard someone may try, they're going to disappoint you somewhere along the way. But if you depend on the Good Shepherd, He's going to guide you every step of the way and take you exactly where you need to go. So that's the second trait of our Good Shepherd. Here's the third trait we find in verse 2. David says, He leads me beside quiet waters. Think about this for just a second. Why does the shepherd lead his sheep to quiet or still waters? Because sheep can't drink from running water. Told you they were dumb. Sheep can't drink from running waters. Why? Because if they try to get too close to a riverbank, they could stumble. They're not real coordinated. They could stumble, and if they fall into the river, what happens? Well, with all that wool, it won't take long before that wool is completely saturated, and it won't take long after that before that sheep is completely submerged and they drown. They lose their own lives trying to drink water. So this is what the shepherd does. If the shepherd can't find naturally still water, what the shepherd will do, will go to that running body of water, and he'll begin to dig a little trench. And he'll dig a trench, and he'll get to a hole where he's built. He's dug this hole, and then he digs the trench that leads that water into this hole where it will accumulate that water. And then he'll lead the sheep to that hole that he's dug, and that he's built that trench to lead those sheep to, so the sheep can drink from still water. Isn't that cool? And it's interesting, too, when we think about the trait of God here in this verse about the quiet waters, that the name that reflects that trait is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you ever feel like life is always rushing for you? Like that rushing water we talked about? That river of life that seems to always be going, and there's never time to slow down. There's never time to take a break. There's never time to reset, to recalibrate. There's never time to take care of one thing before you feel like you have to take care of another. And your agenda is just completely full. Many of us, unfortunately, know little of the still waters we would love to drink deeply from. How many people do you know who yearn for peace but never seem to find it? You know why they don't find it? It's because they're looking for it in the wrong place. You don't find peace when you look for it in alcohol and drugs. You don't find peace when you look for it in lust. You don't find peace when you look for it in money. You don't find peace when you look for it in prosperity. You don't find peace when you look for it in all those things. Because all of those things, as we've already discussed, just kind of fall flat. Because all of those things are tangible. All of those things are transient. All of those things are so unpredictable. And so Jehovah Shalom, He is our peace. He is the one who quiets our souls and gives us rest. I just got to tell you, I had a little bit of an epiphany this past week. It actually happened in our life group. And I don't know if I can say this the way that the Lord kind of spoke to my heart about it Wednesday night, but I don't know about you, but I can tell you there are times in my life when I have experienced anything but peace about God, His work, and even His will at times. I have often found myself fretting or anxious or worried or upset about people or circumstances, and sometimes I found myself questioning God about whatever it was I felt was unfair or disappointing to me. And what dawned on me, and I guess I've known this, it's just how sometimes you have to think about things in different ways or in certain ways for it to kind of click. Well, it kind of clicked for me the other night, because what dawned on me is that I don't trust God the way I need to. I don't really see him as good all the time. Now, if you were to ask me theologically, you know, P. Ray, do you believe that God is good? I would say, yeah, because that's one of his attributes. I can prove that theologically from the Bible. I can send you to passages that talk about the goodness of God or the faithfulness of God, and we can build this whole theological treatise here about the understanding of who the character of God is and what that looks like. But boiling that down to who we really are and how we really flesh out our lives, I don't always look at him as being God, and I certainly haven't always trusted him. But think about this for just a second. Think about the people that you really, truly trust. Think about that. I was praying the other night about, before I went to sleep, and I was thinking about my wife, Jenny. If I can really say that there's no one on this planet that I trust more than her. And I know why. Because I walked with her, this June will be 39 years that we've walked together as a couple. And I've learned her. I know her heart. I know her spirit. I know her love. I know her trust. And if there's anyone on this planet that I trust with absolute explicitness, it is her. Because I know she can be trusted. And I thought about that in relation to God. As a matter of fact, I tell her sometimes, if it wasn't for her, my mom would probably not be alive today because of how she has worked and how she has advocated for my mom when I couldn't be there because of work or things, she's been there. And I can honestly say, if it hadn't been for her, my mom would probably not be alive today. But why do I trust her? Because I've walked with her. Because I've seen her life. I've seen her heart. And I know the kind of person that she is. And so, not that we always disagree or agree, not that we always agree, but I still trust her. And I thought about that in the context of God. Why do I get upset with God sometimes? Because I don't fully trust him. When he does certain things or doesn't do certain things the way I would like for them to or the way I would envision them to be, I find myself getting angry with God or getting frustrated with God, questioning God, and thinking about how unfair and how my life is unfair compared to others that I might want to focus on. And yet God brings me back to this point. You have to trust me because I am a good God and I'm a trustworthy God. And what I may do in your life may look drastically different from what I do from anyone else's life, but trust me. And that's why if I can begin to understand who he is and really begin to build a relationship in him and see him as he is, as someone who is good, as someone who is trustworthy, then I don't have to fret about those other things. I don't have to worry about the unfairness or the inequality or the injustice of things. I just want to trust him. And you know, when you look at John chapter 15, it's so cool what Jesus tells us, because here he's talking about him being the vine and we're the branches. Well, I'm not much of a gardener, but I understand the concept that unless a branch is attached to the vine, the branch dies. I do understand that much. And this is exactly what Jesus reminds us of in John chapter 15. He says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. What a powerful reminder that Jesus gives us. That if I'm going to bear fruit, and if I'm going to live a life of peace and tranquility, that the only way that I'm going to pull that off is through remaining and abiding in him. By the way, Paul, in his masterful discourse in Galatians, as he contrasts the ideas between law-keeping that some of the Galatians were going back to and the need for grace living as believers and New Testament believers in Christ. When we come to Galatians 6, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And do you remember what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? Peace. Peace. So Paul is telling us, and go back to our vine and branch analogy. If you want to experience peace, you have to be connected. And you have to stay connected to the vine. Because once you and I begin to get away from the vine, and we think, as nice as the vine is, I don't really need the vine this time. And as glorious as the vine is, and as much as I want to praise and worship the vine at times, I don't really need the vine. I'm going to disconnect myself from the vine. And you can do that, but you're going to find yourself shriveled up and dying, because without the vine, you will not have fruit. And you will not experience peace. You will not experience Jehovah Shalom if you are not connected to the vine. You remember the famous milk commercials? Got milk? Let me just ask you this. Got peace? Stay connected to the vine. Communicate with the vine. Observe the character and integrity of the vine. Then you'll have peace. But then the fourth and final trait we're going to look at today is found in verse 3, where he says, David reminds us that he, Jehovah Rohi, refreshes my soul. The name of God that reveals this trait is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. We've looked at him already. And so we're not going to go back and rehash all of that, but I am going to call your attention back to a passage in just a moment. But think about the fact of healing. Think about the fact of how important it is for us to remember that Jehovah Rapha desires to heal our spirits. He desires to heal our souls. He desires to heal our bodies. He desires to heal our relationships. And he desires to heal our minds in accordance with his perfect will. Now, today in our society, in all the news cycles, you hear the debate, the ongoing debate about health care, and we talk about Medicare for all, and we talk about single payer, and we talk about Obamacare, and we talk about pre-existing conditions, all of those things that we hear so much debate and so much chatter about regarding health care. And when we think about health care, we have to automatically think about medicine, right? Because that's one of the big components of healthcare. How is medicine, and how do doctors, physicians, how do specialists, how do they treat people? Now Amanda's here, and she can probably correct me, but I guess there's really two types of medicine, right? We call it preventative medicine and corrective medicine, right? And it might surprise you, but God is interested in medicine as well. And not just the regular medicine that we take in a capsule form or whatever, or an injection, but he's involved and he's interested in spiritual medicine. So let's talk about God's preventative medicine. This is when I hearken you back to Exodus 15, when we were first introduced to Jehovah Rapha. And it was there, if you remember, the Israelites had gotten through the Red Sea, and they had gotten away from Pharaoh, and they were out now, and they came to this place where they thought they were going to have water to drink, and the water was bitter, and they weren't able to drink the water, and they were clamoring, they were arguing, and God says, take this stick and throw it in the water, and it'll be cleansed, and they did. So it's the first introduction we have of Jehovah Rapha. But in that passage, this is what God tells the Israelites. And I want you to listen to this, because it's important. God looks at the Israelites and says, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So think about the preventative nature of what God is telling the Israelites here. Think about the power that is involved in that. For instance, those of you who have children, why do you put those little things in the plugs? Those little plastic things, because you don't want your kid grabbing a file, fingernail file, or a screwdriver, or machete or something and sticking that thing in the light plug, right? Because you're trying to prevent that kid from getting electrocuted. Why do they put warning messages on cigarettes and certain medications? Don't take this if you... Why do they do that? They're trying to prevent you from doing something that could be potentially life-threatening to you. So what is God doing here? He's saying, listen, guys, if you will listen carefully to the Lord. That's one of the things we struggle with sometimes. We don't listen carefully. We're all about doing this. God is saying, I want you to shut up for just a moment. And I want you to listen to me. And I want you to listen carefully. I don't want your and buts or your but well, but I want you to listen to me. I want you to just sit still and listen to me. Because if you'll listen carefully to me and do what is right in my eyes, that's preventative. Because if you do that, then a lot of things that you could get involved in, you will not get involved in because you are listening to me. How many believers do you know who have followed God's preventative medicine and they've reaped the rewards of that? I'm so thankful that when I stand before you, I can tell you, and listen, I've never struggled with an addiction per se. That doesn't mean that I can't be empathetic with people who have, because I work with them every day and I love them and I'm pulling for them. But I'm glad I've never had to struggle with that because I know my personality. I'm glad that I didn't succumb to the vices and things. And I'm not saying that as a pride thing. I'm not saying that as an egotistical thing. I'm just saying that as a thankful thing, because I'm thankful that I listened carefully to the Word of God, so that I avoided some of those things. I don't have all the stories to tell. I can't talk about fights and all-night binges and things of that nature like some people have. But I'm really glad I don't have those stories, because I don't need those stories in my life. And I'm not looking down, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm not looking down. I'm not demeaning people who have struggled with those things, because we're here to help you. We want to minister to you. We want to try and encourage you. But I'm thankful that I didn't have to do that. And that tells us, I think, when we listen to God and God says, do these things, and we do them, then our life is spared so much turmoil and so much harm and so much discord and so much chaos. I don't need Jack Daniels to have a good time. I don't need cocaine to have a good time. I don't need illicit sex to have a good time. Because my good time can come in following Jesus. So listen to God's preventative medicine. He is Jehovah Rapha. And He wants to heal us before we ever get sick when we use His preventative medicine. But God also has corrective medicine. Sometimes God has to practice corrective medicine in our lives. And I think, to me, the most profound chapter in the Bible that teaches this is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, it teaches us about God's corrective medicine. And we call that chastisement or discipline. Let me ask you a question. When you discipline a child, what is your intent? Training. That's why I hate to use the word punish, because punish is punitive. Discipline is corrective. Now, I want to correct. My idea in discipline is to correct. My idea in discipline is to point out those behaviors, those attitudes, those actions that are not in standard, that where they should be. And so I want to correct that with my child. So in Hebrews chapter 12, we see much teaching about this in this chapter. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says this in verse 10. So why is God concerned about correcting us? Because in Hebrews 12:10, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. So the next question is, so what's the big deal about holiness? Well, that's answered for us in verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Any of you remember getting spanked when you were a kid? Did you look forward to that? One of my favorite illustrations of that is the Christmas story. Well, Ralphie gets into the fight and gets his glasses broken, and his brother's underneath the kitchen cabinet, and he's crying, and his mom opens the door and says, "What are you doing under here?" He says, "Daddy's going to kill Ralphie." That may go beyond discipline. But God disciplines us. Why? Because it produces a harvest. Think about that for just a second. What's a harvest? Is a harvest a couple of ears of corn? No. What's a harvest? A harvest is a great outpouring, right? And so God says, when you allow me to discipline you, and you listen to that, and you are compliant with that, he says, later on it's going to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace. Wow, what a recurring theme. And peace for those who have been trained by it. So God understands that discipline is training us to live righteous and peaceful lives. So what's the worst thing you can do when you're confronted with God's discipline? Resist it. That's the worst thing you can do. You remember growing up and your mom and dad got in trouble and your mom and dad looked and you were crying and says, "If you don't quit, I'm going to give you really something to cry about." And we sometimes get resistant and we get hard-hearted and we don't want to comply. We don't want to be team players. The worst thing you can do is resist his discipline. The best thing we can do is submit to his discipline. Because as you and I submit to his discipline, we reap the rewards of a righteous and peaceful life. I don't know about you. There's enough chaos and there's enough drama out there without manufacturing it. And if I can live a righteous and peaceful life, and God can use my life in some small way, then I'm happy with that. Because I don't want all the drama. I don't want all the chaos. I don't want all the discord. I want to just love on God and be loved by him and allow him to use me to love on other people. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know the Lord our shepherd? Do you know Jehovah Rohi? If you don't, you can today. And if you're one of those sheep who's wandered, one of those sheep who's meandered away from the pathway, Jehovah Rohi can bring you back as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for your spirit here this morning. Lord, thank you for ministering to us and for encouraging us today. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to do what you would have us to do, Lord, to trust Jehovah Rohi, to lift him up, Lord, and to make him significant in our lives, to allow him, Lord, to use us and to fashion us and to shepherd us in the way you see fit. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here this morning who may not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that today they would come into the arms of a loving Savior, the loving good shepherd, the one who gave his life for his sheep. Lord, for those who may be Christians this morning, but Lord, they've wandered off the path. They've allowed other things to become more important, or they're preoccupied or focused on things that aren't really constructive to them. God, I pray that you'll speak to their hearts as well and bring them to the good shepherd this morning as well, we pray. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And as our praise team leads us in our final song this morning, our invitation time, if God has spoken to your heart, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and just make your way down to this altar so that God can minister to your need as he sees fit and leads you this morning. Would you come as we pray?
Come out of sadness, wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, sinner, come near. Earth had no sorrow, heaven came here. Earth had no sorrow, heaven came here. Lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. broken. Lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who stray. Sit at the table. Come taste the grace. Rest for the weary. Rest from the door. Earth had no sorrow. Heaven can't cure. So lay down your burden. Lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. Come as you are. Fall in his arms. Come as you are. Joyful the morning, sinner be still. Earth had no sorrow, heaven can't hear. Earth had no sorrow, heaven can't hear. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are.
Amen. Thank you, praise team. Thank you guys for being here this morning. May God bless you. Be safe. I didn't know it was supposed to rain today, but it looks like it has. So be careful going home or out to eat or whatever you have planned to do this afternoon.